Well, 2 weeks ago, we started a two-part series and then had a little bit of a break, as you heard from Pastor Rob last weekend, and we've been talking about how to get along with people. You know, I think in many ways, life is about loving God and loving people. Easy to say, harder to do, especially the loving people side, at least in my world, maybe yours too. And we looked at the fact that, you know, everyone's normal until you get to know them. Everyone's normal until you get to know them. And when you get a little closer, you realize they come as is. And if you ever bought anything from the shop that says as is, you know it's not perfect. Something's missing, not working properly. And everyone in your world comes as is. And here's the good news, you come as is. Come on, don't look at me so spiritual this morning. We're all a little bit dysfunctional. We've all got our issues. And if you just adjust your expectation to realize this is the world we live in, so we need to learn to get along with one another. We've been looking at the life of Jesus. You know, often we look at the Gospels. His teaching is amazing. His miracles and healings are phenomenal. But his life, Jesus didn't just come to die on the cross. He came to show us how to live. And so those 30 plus years that he lived, he's showing us a life well lived. And so we're trying to put the lens on and just go, how did Jesus relate to people? The as is, not so normal people. And what can we learn from him? We're doing a master's degree, as it were, in relationships. So for those of you who weren't here 2 weeks ago, a quick couple of minute recap. We looked at some skills we learned from Jesus. Number one was, none of you are here, that's all right. Accept people, just to accept people as they are. Jesus put a 10 on everybody. He treated them as someone of value and worth. He gave honor, even to those who weren't necessarily honorable in society. It's a great gift when you simply accept people as they are. Secondly, is to listen. Jesus had a lot to say. He was the Word in human flesh, but he was a great listener. He asked people questions. What would you like me to do for you? And he took time to listen. Thirdly, he was empathetic. He took time not only to listen to people's words, but to go beneath the surface to understand what people were feeling and going through. And then fourthly, Jesus was authentic. He didn't wear a mask. He didn't have what we could call a superficial niceness. He was honest about his feelings, particularly with his close friends. And so they were four skills that we learned from Jesus. If you missed the message, I think it's on a podcast somewhere, YouTube, Vimeo, somewhere in the Netherland, you can find, or cyberspace, you can find that message. So let's continue today and look at a couple more things we learned from Jesus. The next skill we learned from Jesus is learning to forgive. Anyone here in the room never been offended? No hands up. If you've lived long enough, someone's annoyed you, someone's offended you. I've jokingly said before, you know, in every one of our world, there's Mr. and Mrs. Sandpaper. You know, that person that just rubs you the wrong way. You know, maybe they're sitting next to you, just look straight ahead right now. Maybe they're in your connect group or church, or maybe they're at work tomorrow. They're everywhere. And, you know, you can leave this church or leave your group or go to another workplace and they've got cousins. Have you discovered that? They've got cousins everywhere. And so I'm not saying you should stay in a bullying or abusive environment, but sometimes we just got to go, God, what are you trying to do in me through this person? And so offenses will happen. Jesus says it's inevitable. Someone, maybe even today, someone's going to annoy you or offend you. What you do in that situation is so important. And so Jesus teaches in Matthew 18:15, if your brother or sister sins, stumbles, trips, annoys you, offends you, go. Everyone say go. Go and point out their fault just between the two of you. And if they listen to you, you have won them over. Go. I did a little bit of Greek in Bible college, and the Greek meaning of the word go, if you go right back to the original, it actually means go. I know that's really deep for Sunday, but it doesn't mean pass it on. It doesn't mean tell your neighbor. It doesn't even mean pray about it. It means go. It's probably the most disobeyed commandment of Jesus. And if we would just do this, we would have a lot less discord and division in the church, let alone the world. And so learning to go, learning to sort things out, learning to manage conflict. Paul picks this up in Ephesians 4, 26 to 32. He says, in your anger, don't sin. There's nothing wrong with being angry. You will get annoyed. You will get upset. You'll get angry. It's what you do with those emotions that determine whether you do something damaging or whether you handle those emotions appropriately. In your anger, when you get angry, when you get annoyed, don't sin and don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. How many know the sun goes down about every 24 hours? What's Paul saying? As quick as possible, sort it out, lest you give the devil a foothold. He's talking to Christians. He says, if you keep bitterness, anger, resentment in your heart, it's like leaving a window open. You're very vulnerable. You're giving access for the enemy to come in and to steal, rob, and destroy. And so it's important. He goes on to say, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And so it's anger that gets us in trouble, but it's pride that keeps us in trouble. It's anger that gets us in trouble, but it's pride that keeps us in trouble. It takes humility to resolve a conflict and to untie someone's knots. You ever seen a rope with knots in it? That's what it's like on the inside of someone who's got an unresolved offense. When you forgive and seek to unresolve that conflict, it's like untying the knot. You just feel the pressure taken out of the relationship. But it's a real art to forgive and to resolve conflicts. You know, most conflicts, how many know the other person's 90% wrong and you're about 10% wrong? That's a pretty normal ratio, isn't it? You know, they're 90% wrong, I'm 10% wrong. And when you have a conflict like that, it's easy to look at their 90%. Well, you said, well, if you hadn't, and we look at their 90 and we don't tend to look at our 10. I've learned a little principle. If you just look at yourself first and say, what can I take responsibility for? It may only be 5%, or it may only be 10%. But if you begin with yourself, it's amazing how those knots start to get untied. I'll tell you a funny story. When I was a young pastor, I had my L plates on. I was leading our church, and we had trained a ministry prayer team. We had done some midweek training on how to pray for people, and it was a Sunday morning. We're having a great time of worship, and we called our ministry prayer team. All of you have been trained. Come on down the front. So we had our team down here, and then we said, if you need some prayer today, come on forward. So we're having a great ministry time. There was a guy in our church at the time. I won't give you his name, but he was a real maverick. You know what a maverick is? A loose cannon, you know. Just kind of does his own thing. I know Bayside has no mavericks, but we had one in our church then. And he hadn't been to the prayer training, but he saw an opportunity. So he came down and started praying for people. And I didn't say, anyone who wants to pray, I called the prayer team. So we're worshiping, and I was annoyed. So I went down under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and I gave him a piece of my mind. I said, hey, and I spoke pretty firmly to him. And I said, you know, we called the ministry team. You went at the training, and we had a little bit of intense fellowship there. And it got a little heated, and he went back to his seat. And I went, hallelujah. And we had a great ministry time. Anyway, got home, had lunch, told Nicole, oh, you know what so-and-so did? How many know I was right? Come on, where's my support? I was right. I'm the pastor. He wasn't on the ministry team. He shouldn't have been praying. I was right. But you know what? As I sat down early afternoon, Holy Spirit just tapped me on my conscience. I didn't handle it that well. But he was wrong. You know what I did? I got on the phone and I said, hey, it's Mark here. You could see he was pretty shocked. I said, I just want to apologize. I didn't speak to you appropriately today. I overreacted, got a little loud. I also confronted you in front of other people. That wasn't the right way to do it. Would you forgive me? You could just feel the air, kind of feel the conversation. He said, of course. And then he ended up apologizing, and we had a really good conversation. You know, if we just see, a soft answer turns away anger. If we just look at ourselves and say, you know, maybe they were 90% wrong, but maybe I contribute a little bit. If we just take care of our part, what a difference it can make. Just learning to say simple words like, I'm sorry. How about we say that together this morning? Come on, a little bit more sincerely. I'm sorry. Two words. How powerful are they in a relationship? How about this one? I was wrong. It's a little harder, isn't it? Whoa. How about this one? Would you forgive me? It's a question. These are little phrases, but I tell you, there's some families that never say that. And we wonder why we don't have the relationships we could have. I'm sorry, I was wrong. Would you forgive me? You know, we all have different styles of managing conflict. A little illustration that helped me. Some people are teddy bears when it comes to conflict. You know what a teddy bear's like? Soft and no harsh edges. And they just value the relationship and they give in. Yeah, no worries, whatever you want. They're just warm and fuzzy and they'll give in any issue just to keep the relationship. Some of you in the room are teddy bears. And then there's turtles. Ever met a turtle? A turtle in this conflict? They withdraw. They just get out of there. They hate conflict, and so they go to a corner, and they just give up on the issue and the relationship. Maybe you're a turtle. Then there's sharks. Sharks come alive with conflict. They go, rah! And there may be a bit of blood and guts. They get their way. They don't make a lot of friends, but they go on the attack. Maybe you're sitting next to a shark, Emma. I don't know. No. So maybe you're a shark. Then there's the owl. The owl is a very wise animal. And the owl doesn't just be a teddy bear and doesn't just be a shark. The owl values the relationship and the issue and tries to navigate the two. So I wonder what you're like. I wonder what people in your world are like. Are you the teddy? Are you the turtle? Are you the shark? Are you the owl? Good lunchtime conversation a little later. A little insight. People can morph into a different animal. You push a teddy bear in the corner and a teddy bear can morph into a shark. Ever seen a really quiet person suddenly erupt? You go, what happened? You push them a little bit too far. And you know what? Sharks, if they don't get their own way, can morph into turtles and go hide in a corner. So think about what your style is. Think about how you should relate to other styles. How do you handle a shark? Just give them a little space. Just step back. There's a fifth animal called the fox. Ooh, sly, huh? The fox is a situational conflict manager. And the fox realizes that it's not wise to be the same in every situation. Some issues, just be a teddy bear. It doesn't matter. Whatever you want, just keep the relationship. Some issues, just pull your head in. Let the dust settle. Just kind of clear out. Other issues, you need to be a little shark-like. See, sometimes us Christians are artificially nice. Oh, bless you, praise the Lord. And you're really annoyed underneath. It's called passive-aggressive. Sometimes we need to be assertive. Everyone say assertive. There's nothing wrong with being assertive. Sometimes we just think following Jesus means turn the other cheek, just be a doormat. Hey, listen to Paul. Paul's been wrongly treated. He goes, did you know I'm a Roman citizen? What's he doing? He's asserting his rights. It's not about being aggressive, but sometimes we need to become a little bit shark-like and say, I don't appreciate that when you, hey, I don't like that. It's actually okay. Some of us need to be a little bit more shark-like. Not all of us. And other times it's better to be the owl and just kind of manage the two. So just a little kind of wordplay, animal play to help you think about how you manage conflict. The key issue is that we value the relationship over the issue. If you want to be right more than you want to be reconciled, you'll never sort through relationships. We've got to value the relationship, and this requires us to forgive. To forgive doesn't mean to forget. You hear that little phrase, I'll just forgive and forget. No, no. Forgiveness doesn't wipe your memories. To forgive doesn't excuse what they've done. Jesus is on the cross, they're nailing him there, and he says, Father, forgive them. Wow, they didn't even apologize. Did it mean that it was okay? No, no, no. He is giving up his right to hurt back, right to revenge. To forgive means to let go my right to get back at you. And you know what? Here's the amazing thing. Forgiveness sets you free. Because when you're full of resentment, bitterness, anger, guess who it affects? Not the person. You're in the prison. So forgiveness is not forgetting, it's not excusing, it's also not reconciling. Maybe you've been in an abusive relationship. It's okay to forgive that person. That doesn't mean you go back into that relationship. Maybe you're a business person and you had someone rip you off. You might forgive them. It doesn't mean you do another deal with them. You with me? Forgiveness doesn't mean reconciliation or the relationship's going to be what it is, but it's you choosing to not get vengeance, to not get back, to not hurt back. What a great gift in our relationships. Another insight from Jesus is to confront lovingly. Up to this point, you might say, oh, Jesus is just this nice, warm, cuddly person. He accepts people, listens to people, understands people, and forgives people. And where's the toughness? Well, can I tell you, Jesus was not a wimp. He confronted people. He rebuked his disciples. He confronted the religious leaders. He would challenge the crowd. Jesus confronted in a loving manner. Paul picks this up in Ephesians 4:15, where he says, we've got to learn to speak the truth in love. Otherwise, we're not going to grow and become mature. Here's the reality. Every one of us in this room have weaknesses. We all do. We have weaknesses. And we need other people to help us see them and work on them. My theory is I have weaknesses, and the sooner I find out about them, the sooner I can work on them. So if my zipper is down today, don't just laugh at me. Tell me. It's okay. I checked. It's not down. But if my zipper is down, don't just sit there and laugh and then tell everyone else, hey, my blah, 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 and everyone's laughing. Now come and tell me. Of course, how many know if you tell me my zipper's down and I punch you, you'll think twice before giving me feedback again? And so what kind of a person are you? Are you open to feedback when people give you some constructive feedback? Do you hit them or do you go, oh, I didn't notice? Funny story, I told your leaders a few years ago. When I was a young leader, one of my jobs was to take visiting speakers, guest speakers, to the airport and back. And so we had a guest speaker from Africa. His name was Elijah Maswanganji. It's a good baby name if you're looking for a baby name. Maswanganji. Anyway, so he came for the weekend, did a men's event, preached on Sunday. He was fantastic. Monday morning, my job to take him to the airport. So long drive, eastern suburbs, out the airport. It's about an hour in those days. Freeways didn't all connect. And so on the way to the airport, I'm this young leader, and he started encouraging me. He started saying, Mark, you're a good young leader, and God's hands on your life, and you've got a good future. And then he changed tack. He says, Mark, there's a couple of things you need to work on. Firstly, you need to smile more. You're very tall, and being tall and so big, you're actually intimidating. People kind of pull back from you. And if you learn to smile, you're warm, you'll draw people to you. And then he shared a few other things we don't have time to talk about today. Look at you. It's your turn. Your turn now. Anyway, I dropped him at the airport very quickly. And then I started the long drive home. And you know what? I was annoyed. Smile. I'm smiling on the inside. Gee. I was annoyed. But as the days went on, I realized he was right. And so I started smiling. Drive down the road. Get into the elevator. I just started smiling wherever I was. In fact, a couple of years afterwards, I was preaching in Adelaide at Danny Guglielmucci's church, and a lady came up and said, you're the smiling preacher. I thought, Elijah, where are you now? You know what? As I look back on it, I'm thankful for someone who had the courage to confront me lovingly, to give me some feedback that's actually helped me to be a better person. And so wouldn't it be great to have a community, a family, where we can be a bit of a mirror to each other and say, hey, did you realize? Did you see? See, there's stuff we don't see about ourselves. And we need others to give us that feedback. And we need the courage to say, hey, now there's a time to do this. Don't do it in the hallway when someone's in a hurry. Hey, can we grab a coffee sometime? There's a time to do this. There's a way to do this. And we want to do it for the benefit of others. But Jesus did not hesitate to lovingly confront one another. This is not easy. In fact, if you find this easy, that's another problem. By the way, this is not loving confrontation. If you love confrontation, that's a problem. This is confronting lovingly, speaking the truth in love. All right, let's look at one more before we send you out to lunch. Another quality from Jesus is the art of encouraging. God is this amazingly encouraging person. I love the story of Jesus being baptized. We've got a baptism coming up. Jesus is getting baptized. He hasn't healed anybody. He hasn't preached a sermon yet. Hasn't cast out a demon. As he comes out of the waters, the Bible tells us the Father bursts out of heaven and says, "This is my Son. With him, I'm well pleased." Don't you love that? It's not the Father thinking good thoughts about the Son. He's expressing those thoughts in words. And most of us in this room think a lot of nice things about people, but they can't read your mind. Ever been to a funeral and heard all the eulogies and gone, "I wonder if that person knew that when they were alive?" Don't wait till someone's dead to say, "You know what? They were pretty cool." Tell them now. Encourage. Use your words. Jesus continued to do this. In fact, you read the book of Acts and you've got one of those red letter Bibles, you'll see some red letters in the book of Acts. And at least three of the times, Jesus is rocking up, encouraging Paul. Paul's in a prison or he's on a boat, and you'll see Jesus in a vision or via an angel actually saying, "Paul, hang in there. I've got many people in this city. Keep on preaching." Jesus is a great encourager. When you're down, he doesn't kick you. He reaches out his hand. Encourage means to put courage in. And so we want to be people who encourage one another. Your words are powerful. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of your tongue. Your tongue can kill and your tongue can bring life. Use your tongue to bring life into your relationships. If you're an authority figure here, maybe you're a parent or you're a connect group leader or you're a manager or you're a pastor, can I tell you, your words carry even greater weight? If a teenager is walking down the street and some random person sticks their head out the window of a car and says, "You're an idiot," kid doesn't think much. But if dad or mum says, "You're an idiot," the pastor says, "You're an idiot," our words carry a lot more weight. Paul said, "I've been given authority, and I use my authority not to tear people down, but to build them up." And so if you are in a position of authority, your words carry so much weight. Use them to encourage. Parents, it's the same. Sometimes in some families, the quickest way to get mom or dad's attention is to do something wrong. Come on. We're busy, we're caught up, and then kids are misbehaving. Hey, now, don't catch your kids doing something wrong. Catch them doing something right. You're off to work tomorrow. How many like to work for a boss who only talks to you when you've done something wrong? I heard someone call them seagull managers. You never see them, and then they flap in, dump on you, and then flap out. It's a little crude, isn't it? It's a little unpleasant, you know? Ugh. Yeah, but you know what? Every boss, did you say? No. No one likes to work for someone who only turns up and dumps on you. We all thrive in environments of encouragement. Someone said encouragement is oxygen for the soul. I love that. You know, if you've got no oxygen, you can't breathe, you know. Some of us in the room are starved for encouragement. We need to be around people that speak encouragement to us. I've discovered this. It's not adversity or difficulty that destroy people. It's lack of encouragement during adversity. It's amazing what people can go through when they have encouragement around them. And when people don't have encouragement, even little things knock them over. It's not the adversity, it's the encouragement. And so let's use our words to encourage one another. I'm kind of picking on the parents today. Hey, mum, dad, when Johnny, Mary come home with their report card and they got an A, B, a D, and an F, what do you talk about first? Do you go to the A and say, "Wow, you got an A on this. Man, you must love this subject. Tell me about it." Or do you go to the F? That's right, not school holidays right now. Here's my insight for parents. Not every child is academic. Not every child is musical. And not every child is athletic. And our job as parents isn't to project what we want on our kids, but to discover their strengths, their desires, their bents. I was talking to a teacher the other day, a preschool teacher, and some parent rocked up with a little boy, let's call him Johnny, and the parent said, we want him to be a politician one day, so just keep that in mind. The kid's in preschool, but the parents have already decided what he's going to be. Like, that's just damaging. And so parents, let's not try to relive our lives through our kids. Let's help our kids discover who God's made them to be. Encourage them in that way. My mom and dad both played the piano. My sister played the piano. So they wanted me to take piano lessons. I wasn't interested in the piano. We debated about it. They never forced me to take piano lessons. When I hit age 13, there was a guy in church named Mike, and he was an amazing keyboard player. And I said, I want to be like Mike. And so I started piano lessons at 13. Within 1 year, I was playing in the youth group. You know why? Because I wanted to learn. I wanted to play. When I had a free afternoon, I'm home practicing. Now, don't get me wrong, parents. I'm not saying allow your teenager to come up and say, you know what, Mom, I don't feel gifted to take out the rubbish. It's just not my calling. It's not my anointing. I'm not talking about that. There's a bunch of stuff you just got to do. Maths, eat your vegetables, clean your room. Don't get me wrong here. I don't want you firing me, parents. But when it comes to passions and interests and what kids have inside of them, discover who they are and encourage them in that. Can I have an amen for that from somebody here today? Very, very good. Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate the encouragement. Awesome. There's a guy in the book of Acts, his name is Joseph, and he was a very generous person. He sold a block of land and gave it to the first fruits offering back then. But Joseph was such an encourager. In fact, he left a trail of encouraged people wherever he went. You just find all these encouraged people. What's happened? Oh, Joseph's just been through. In fact, they changed his name and they called him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. May his tribe increase. Wouldn't it be great if we leave here today just all so encouraged? That's what church is supposed to be. Hebrews 10, I actually put the wrong verse on the PowerPoint, and I created this PowerPoint, so I have to blame myself. That's not the verse. Hebrews 10 verses, 24 to 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as the day is approaching. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. May we be a church here at Bayside that leaves a trail of encouraged people wherever we are. Some of you are going to go pick up your kids shortly. Hey, there's volunteers out there that are given their whole morning just to not babysit your kids, but to talk to them about God. And so, you know, say thank you. Hey, I really appreciate you missing out on an amazing sermon today. To spend time with my little angel. Yeah. Come on. Just thank, appreciate. And even your leaders. Let me say this in our last few minutes. Sometimes we think leaders, your boss, your CEO, even teenagers here, your parents, you kind of think they don't need encouragement. Pastors, oh, they never need encouragement. I have a friend named Keith Farmer who over the last couple of years has mentored over 100 pastors right across Australia, some of the largest churches. And he told me, you know, Mark, right near the end of my mentoring time, I always ask one question to the pastor. I say, if the enemy could get at you right now, where are you most vulnerable? How can I pray for you? It's a pretty pointed question. He says, Mark, 9 out of 10 pastors of large churches say discouragement. Quite surprising. It's not some big, huge temptation to go rob a bank or to start dealing drugs or to be a terrorist. That's not going to trip them up, most. Most vulnerable area is discouragement. Don't let your boss, your pastor, your parent only hear from you when you're complaining. I don't like this. There's not enough of this. There's too much of this. They need encouragement too. Have you noticed, for those of you who have kids now, when you have your first child, how much you suddenly appreciate mom and dad? Yeah? You're kind of going, you did all this for me? Like you suddenly appreciate. Why not start appreciating mom and dad, your boss, your pastor, your leader? They carry an extra responsibility and they need encouragement as much as anybody. And so let's be a church that encourages with our words. So as we wrap this up, how to get along with people. We're looking at Jesus, some of his relating skills, accepting, listening, being empathetic, being authentic, forgiving, confronting lovingly, and also encouraging. I wonder what relationship in your world needs a little work right now. As we said 2 weeks ago, it takes two people to make a good relationship, but even one person can improve a relationship. Maybe you've got a relationship that's a bit heated right now. You know, you can cool it down a little bit. Maybe you've got a relationship that's a bit icy, a bit cool. You can warm it up. And so I'm going to encourage all of us to spread God's love through our world. And let me finish by saying, I pray you also know God's love for you. Because Jesus said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't love yourself, it's pretty hard to love other people. A lot of people don't love because they don't feel loved. And so my prayer today is that each one of you would know God's love for you. And because you are loved, you can actually risk loving people. Let's pray. Jesus, we are in awe of you. You're not only Lord of the universe and Savior of the world, you are the model of a life lived well. And as we look at you and the way you're related to people, we're just amazed. And so I pray that we would not just be impressed by you and inspired by you, but we would be true disciples, students of your life. And we would dedicate ourselves this week to live a little bit more like Jesus. And wherever we go, to spread your love, to love people as you did. And so I pray for everyone in the room, just while our eyes are closed. If you're here and you go, Mark, I've got a relationship right now that's not going well. I need a bit of God's help. You just raise your hand. I don't need to know who that is, but come on, we've all got one or two people in our world that's just not going very well. Thanks for your honesty. Hands right across. Father, as people have just lifted their hand, that's a pretty courageous step, just to say, I got a relationship that's not going well. God, would you give them all the wisdom, the grace, the courage, the kindness, the boldness they need just to do what they can to improve that relationship. I pray most of all for all of us here today. Some have been following you for many years. Some here today that maybe they're even not sure you're real. Is there a God? What's Bayside on about? Whoever's here today, may we all know that we are deeply loved by you. And may our lives be rooted and founded in this amazing love that's so wide, so deep, so high, we can't even fathom it. Fill us with your love and make us realize we are loved just as we are, as is. And as we go from this meeting, go out into our world, we can love others because you love us. And we thank you for that today. May you get glory through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said amen. Amen. Well, I hope you got something out of our teaching on getting along with people. Love you, Bayside. Have a great day.